Right. Firstly, before we begin, I'd like to give thanks to the Lord and also to thank the committee for being so considerate to print an A4 copy of the camp booklet. Well, it may seem like a small gesture, but it is an important gesture. And I pray it's something that all FCMers will learn. This is what it means to be very considerate, right, in the ministry of the Lord. And, you know, as one gets older, sometimes it's harder to read things that are on small booklets. And when things are printed on A4, it's so much easier to read. And I'm very thankful that the committee actually suggested this and emailed to me and says, well, you want an A4 copy of the booklet? Brett, I was pleasantly surprised. And I really thank the Lord for that. I pray that you all will continue in this good way. Not just learn to be considerate to those who are ministers of the word or to leaders of the church, but also to your own parents and also to one another. This is part of a good testimony which a Christian should bear for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we look into God's precious word, let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for this precious time where the FCMers can gather to have this spiritual retreat and to consider very carefully on the theme of what it means to be strong and of a good courage. And indeed, Lord, this is so important for everyone who is called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that even from the days of our youth, we will understand this and be indeed such a people, even throughout all our lives, walking upon this pilgrim journey on this earth. So, Father, Lord, by thy Spirit, guide us into thy truth. By thy Spirit, help us to understand the words that we are reading. And help us, O Lord, to set thy truth in our hearts, to follow after thy precious words, so that we may profit and bear a testimony that is well-pleasing before thee. So we commit, Lord, all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. As FCMers, I'm sure you are confronted with many challenges in lives. Well, you may face many burdens as a student. You have to meet deadlines, tight deadlines. You need to complete projects. You need to study for exams. And on top of it, you need to handle difficult people. You need to work with your fellow mates as you go about doing your project. And sometimes these mates may not be the most cooperative. And others, well, you may find yourself being sent on attachment. And as you enter the workplace for the first time, you receive a culture shock. Well, I did not know that going to work is like this. You expect your mentors to be very helpful, but instead, they are not only uncooperative, they count you a nuisance. And the workplace is extremely toxic. People are trying to stab one another in the back. And even though you are just a student going for attachment, yet somehow the people view you as a threat in the workplace. And you are feeling extremely miserable going through this phase of life. And especially, you know that there is a demand from the Lord to be a person of truth, to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the people around you do not seem to be very friendly. They want to kill you. They want to destroy you. And so all these struggles and pressures are built in the heart. Now, very soon you will find that as you leave your life as a student, and as you enter the workforce, as you enter the next phase of life as an adult, right, these challenges will not only go away, but will only increase in magnitude. How to handle all these pressures? How to do well for the Lord? Well, you begin to wonder. And as you feel being pressed in from all sides, fears come into the heart and you just want to shrink away from the world. And then you begin to say, I cannot handle this distress upon my mind. I want to just hide. I want to isolate myself. Do you have all these thoughts in your minds and in your hearts? Well, I know a fair few of youth who are succumbing to this kind of pressures. Not just youth, but even young adults who seem to find it very hard to handle this kind of stresses in life. And then the world will come trying to tempt you to draw away from Christ. And then we'll threaten you. If you don't follow us, you will lose your job. If you don't follow us, we will make your life miserable as a student. And then you cower in fear because you don't want to be alone. Bow down to peer pressure. Well, these are the pressures which I believe you all are facing, and you all will probably face more than just what is being described just now. Will you therefore hide away from the truth? Will you therefore cower in fear? Will you therefore begin to walk in the ways of the world? Well, dear friends, what you need in order to be a faithful Christian is to be strong and of a good courage. This was what Joshua needed in those days. In fact, what we are reading right here in Joshua chapter 1 was a major turning point for Joshua. For 40 years in the wilderness, Joshua had Moses as his leader. He was the assistant to Moses. Moses was the leader. And while Moses was the leader, he could learn under Moses. He could have Moses as the one supporting him, helping him, cowering for him. And Moses was the one who bear the brunt of the pressure in leading about 2 million children of Israel in the wilderness. But now, the scriptures declare emphatically in verse 2. In fact, it was the Lord himself who declared emphatically to Joshua, look, Joshua, the reality is this. Moses, my servant, is dead. Do not hope for Moses to be around anymore. The time for Moses as the leader of the children of Israel is over. He has been taken away from all of you. And just as how Moses led the children of Israel during all the years in the wilderness. So now the time is for you to be the one to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Can you imagine what must have gone on in the heart of Joshua? Well, when one is an assistant to the leader, sometimes we think we can, you know, in our pride, we think we can do better than the leader. And with the leader bearing the brunt of the leadership, well, there is less stress on us and we can therefore serve with all energy for the Lord. right? Knowing that, well, if there are any mistakes, well, the leader will help me, the leader will support me, and then after that, the leader will teach me. But now he's no more there. That help is now gone. That cover is no more. Now all the burdens of leading the congregation of Israel fall upon me. Now, right now, dear friends in FCM, you find that in your life, you still have your parents who are around, helping you, providing for you, guiding you, especially, you know, this will be true if they are godly parents. And though you are more independent now as FCMers, I'm sure you are still very dependent upon them. Who provide for you in your studies, FCMers? Many of you are studying tertiary institutions right now. How many of you here are in secondary school? Any secondary school students here? Polytechnic, yes, I'm very happy because for a long time FCM Camp has no polytechnic students, but I know there are polytechnic students here. Okay, polytechnic students, any? Yes? Right, we have a few. Praise the Lord for all of you. How about university students? The rest of you. And some about, so how many of you have already graduated from university and booking? Yeah, right now, okay. Who is the one who is providing for your studies? Of course, you will say God is the one. Okay, good. Praise the Lord if you can understand that. But besides that, who are the instruments in which God is using to provide for you in your studies? Your parents, is that not true? Or you may say, I am going to work sometimes during the holidays and then earn a little bit of my keep. Oh, I'm under a scholarship. Hey, before you get your scholarship, who supported you in your studies? Your parents. Who provide food on the table? Your parents. Who provide you with the shelter? You mean you own your home? How many of you own your home now? I put up my hand first. But even then, I know it's the Lord's home. You know. But how many of you own a home? No. You're under the shelter of your parents. What happened if suddenly the Lord would take your parents home? Remember, when Moses was taken away from the children of Israel, he was still a person of much strength. But now, he's taken away from the children of Israel. And the burden now falls on Joshua. Well, Joshua can choose to handle it in two ways. One is to cower in fear and say, well, this is too much for me to bear, let me run away. And then he will use all kinds of excuses. Oh, you know, I am a man of few talents. Oh, I'm a man who is not physically strong. Oh, you look at these people. They are people with hardened hearts. How can I deal with these people? How can I deal with 2 million men and women? I have sicknesses. I have this and that as my weaknesses. Oh, I cannot do. Oh, please. And so you run away. Please don't do that. Because if you talk about being strong and of a good courage, the first thing you must understand there is this, especially from verse 6, is that it involves a call. It involves a call. Whose call? God's call for you. And here God says in his word, be strong and of a good courage. And you realize that this is repeated 3 times from verse 6 to verse 9. Be strong and of a good courage. Only be thou strong and very courageous. And then after that in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. 3 times. It is a command. It is necessary for Joshua. It's not an option. Joshua, this is what you must possess in your life. And as one who is called to be the leader of the children of Israel, all the more you must possess it. Because you must show the way for the rest of the children of Israel, that as they enter the promised land, they must also be a people who are strong and of a good courage. Every Christian needs to be strong and of a good courage. And so if you, Joshua, this is your call. Unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. This is your call. Moses has done what I've called him to do, to lead the children of Israel throughout 40 years in the wilderness, and now the time has come for him to be taken away from you. This is your call, and the end of the call is this, is that you will be the one who will not only lead the children of Israel into the promised land, but you will realize that they will be successful in obtaining the land to the point whereby it was possible for Joshua to be the one to be involved in dividing the land among the tribes of Israel. This was Joshua's call. Now, this, of course, is not our call. We are not of the children of Israel, and even then, we live in a different time as Joshua. But every one of us surely has a specific call from the Lord. Firstly, if SCMers, you know that you are called to be a student in FCM. And then as Christians, you know that you are given diverse gifts, spiritual gifts by the Lord, to serve in different areas of service for Christ, in different ministries. And as you continue to grow as a Christian, he will continue to lead you to new areas of service. Some of you may grow up and then you'll be married, you will be fathers, you will be mothers. Some may be called to be single. You'll be called to different vocations, different places of work. In church, some may be involved in the music ministry, in the Sunday school, to be ushers, to be greeters. Perhaps people who may be involved in doing artwork for the church, to be involved in maintaining the church website or other things that need to be done in the church. Be involved, right, even in planning of the church camp. There are so many different areas of service in the church. Some may be involved in the visitation ministry. Well, every one of us, we will have particular areas of services which the Lord will call us to serve. And you will realize that in order to do well for the Lord in that call, there is no way you can do it without being strong and of a good courage. If you fear, you will only run away from what you are supposed to do. At the first sight of difficulties, at the first sight of displeasure of men around you, at the first sight of ill health, you will want to throw down the towel and run away. You know, this is getting so common in the world today. Maybe soon, FCMers will find themselves in the workplace. This is the reality of the FCM ministry. Well, those from Polytechnic, perhaps some of you will, who are men, you will go to National Service and then after that you may end up in university. But other than that, in general, most of you, after you graduate from FCM, you will find yourself in the workplace. And what is so common now in the workplace is this. Now, recently I read a report and it says, well, they are finding Generation Z very difficult to handle. Now, you may say, well, this may be some old foggy in the newspaper writing. You know, the older generation always complain about the younger generation. In a way, that is true. You see, this pastor is coming here, you know. This old foggy is coming to talk about these things. Yeah, this is the strange thing about being a person of my age. You know, I'm exactly the very definition of middle age. those who are older than me look at me and say, this young pastor. Those who are younger in the FCM look at me, this old foggy. Okay, never mind. Let this old foggy speak now. Well, some of it could really be complaints because, of course, every generation, is different from the other generation in some ways, and sometimes the older generation find it hard to accept. Sometimes it may be actually in a good way, but the older generation just cannot understand. Well, it's possible. For example, I live in a generation where there were no such things as handphones, or if there are handphones, at one point of time, the handphones were as large as your water bottles. You look at your 1 liter water bottles, handphones were as large as that. Internet at the point of time was so slow, connected to a telephone line, and then you used to go things, as you sought to enter the internet, there is a logging in time, and then there would be a sound, it would go very noisy. Those were the days. Now, it was so easy to log from the internet, no noise. See, different times. Okay, fine. But I do think there is certain validity in what was being written in the newspaper. I mean, surely there must be a certain trend, right, for it to be published, right, in the newspaper. And it says, well, Generation Z is not really responding very well to feedback. That is the first thing. And then they throw in their towel easily. At the first sign of difficulty, at the first sign of not being able to work with teammates, at the first sign of challenges in their work, they throw in the towel and they say, I want to seek for a better workplace. Oh, and then they will use all sorts of excuses. Oh, my teammates are like this. Oh, there are so many difficulties here. Oh, it seems like there are not many prospects. Oh, my boss is bad. My colleagues are bad. Everybody is bad. Except themselves. Now, it may be true that you have bad colleagues in the workplace. It may be true that the workplace is toxic. By the way, I learned this term toxic from Nanyang Poly FCM. They were the ones who teach me. So I was using a particular word in the Bible study, and then they say, oh, you mean toxic. Okay, so that's what I learned. Right, Carl? Right? Toxic, right? Learn from your... Were you there? Were you in that study? Or was it with Dylan? I can't remember. Right, they are the ones who taught me toxic. Yeah, we'll talk about it, right? About what it means to be firm, but not toxic, okay? Yeah. Very toxic. So, when you give up? Dear friends, have you considered that is actually your call? To stand firm against the tide of evil and wickedness, and to show forth yourself to be different, that you are a stranger and pilgrim here upon this earth, and so therefore you are to be strong there and very courageous in confronting all these storms that you are facing? To throw in the towel because you fear to handle all these things, it's not what the Lord has commanded. I start to see this trend even in the ministry that has been committed to the church. Too many just throw down the towers at the first sign of trouble or unhappiness. Some will say, oh, I'm happy with some of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm working with. I cannot work together with them, so therefore I throw in the towel. Oh, I cannot work together with the pastor. I cannot agree with him, and so therefore I throw in the towel, and therefore I move away. And then they want to move to other churches, thinking that it's better in other churches. But the truth is, they can never settle down in any church. Why? Because they are not strong and courageous. Oh, they may beat their chest and say, I am very strong and courageous. See, I dare to move churches. Nonsense. Young people, you must not have this wrong type of spirit. That's throwing the towel at the first sign of trouble. And then try to burn all bridges when you have been committed with a task from the Lord. Who is the one who gave you the task? God. And therefore, it's the highest calling. There you despise the privilege that you have been given. There you despise what will happen if you do not fulfill the call. Have you ever considered the ill testimony that you may give to the people around you because you fear? You are weak. And you throw in the towel. That's why it's so important that the first point you must understand is this. Be strong and of good courage. The command is a necessity. And why? In order to know why it is necessary to be strong and of good courage is because it involves your call. Your call in the Lord. God is the one who called you. And He has given you this privilege to be the one to serve Him. No one is worthy to serve the Lord. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has counted you to be worthy in the Christ. Right? Christ is the one who is worthy. Worthy in Christ to serve Him. Dare we despise the Lord. Dare we despise Christ. Dare we despise the call that we have been given. Dare you despise the call that you have been given as a student. Oh, I'm only a student. And so therefore, I can't afford to be careless. No, even that is a high calling from the Lord. And this courage, this strength is very needed because as you go about your call, you will realize that it is actually a spiritual battle. And you know that in every battle, in every fight, there is no way you can win that battle or the fight if you are weak or if you lack courage. No way. You imagine a soldier goes to war and then if he doesn't have, he's not one who is strong. Now when it comes to a soldier, of course the world will define importantly that a soldier must have some form of strength, must have good physical fitness, right? That's why you all need to pass your physical fitness test, right? Yes? Any soldiers here? Or anyone that has gone through national service? Yes, true? Right? There's no way you can fight a war if you are not fit. If you're not proficient in your weapons, you might be strong in that way. But also you must have a courage in the heart. Yeah, you are very strong, but then at the first sight of the enemy, you say, let me run away. Finish. You fail. You may have the best weapons, but you don't even dare to fire. You fail. In every fight, there is no way a person can win if he is not strong and of a good courage. So similarly, when it comes to the Christian spiritual battle, he must be one who is strong. He must be one that is of good courage. But dear friends, what exactly does it mean to be strong and of a good courage? This is so important to understand. Otherwise, it's hard for us to proceed with the rest of the messages in this camp. And what we will see in verse 7 and verse 8 is this, right? To be strong and of a good courage involves obedience. Obedience to God, right? So it involves God's call, involves obedience to God's word. And here, the Bible says, right? Only be thou strong and very courageous. And here, the word only emphasizes on the consistency that is needed for Joshua as he serves the Lord, as the one that should lead the children of Israel into the promised land. This is what must be consistent in your life. Don't let it depart. Be strong. But what does it mean to be strong? Well, to be strong here, of course, refers to a kind of moral strength, a moral fortitude. And same for the courage that is being described here. It's a kind of moral courage. Somebody who has a moral backbone. Moral backbone for what? Well, firstly, to observe, to do according to all the law. And after that, you will realize that it also involves, right? Before you can observe, it also involves a meditation of the Word of God. So you need to learn. You need to meditate on God's word. And then after that, you must observe. Observe to what? Observe to do. So it's a moral backbone. Backbone for the truth. That's the type of courage, the type of strength that we are referring to right here. To be strong, right? Firstly, to be spiritually strong. That means you need to know God's word. And you need to be convicted of God's word. That this is the truth and this is what I must live by. Encouraged down here, of course, refers to how there will be fears in our life. And then we must seek to overcome these fears in the Lord. So that is what it means by to be strong and of a good courage. We are not referring to physical strength, dear friends. Or other concepts of strength that may be out there in the world. Of course, you can say that, well, in order to fight a war, it is required for the children of Israel to be physically strong. No doubt about that. Please do not think that when the children of Israel fight these wars with all the surrounding nations that, even though the scriptures never talk about then, no training as soldiers or keeping themselves fit, that it does not involve such trainings. Of course, they would have make themselves, right, make sure that they are ready in this type of things. But that is not what is most important for them to win the war. As they train, they must make sure that they train because that is, they understand that that is God's call for them. They are going to fight wars in that land. And since they are going to fight wars in the land, surely they must be prepared by using the strength which the Lord has granted to them to exercise their muscles, to make sure that their weapons are ready so that they can fight wars, right? To study military strategy. Of course, they have to do all these kind of things. But the strength that truly matters, and in the end, that which will help them to win the war, is that they know God's word well. So, dear friends, do you know God's word well? Now, when we are talking about knowing God's word well, please do not misunderstand that the knowledge of God's word is just knowing how to answer or taking some FEBC courses and after that scoring A's for it. Oh, I've gotten my certificate in the religious knowledge, biblical studies, and after that a diploma. And I'm all along be scoring A's. Some may even say, some may proclaim to be ministers of the word, and then they go on to FEBC to study, and then they say, oh, I got my Master of Divinity, Master of Theology. I got my Doctorate of Theology. Wow. Okay, very good. And you march down, and then you have the golden, you know, this golden rope right here. I say, wow, summa cum laude, with highest honors. Wow. You are strong, man. You are strong. And you think you know God's word? No. For here, when the scriptures talks about being strong, especially strong in God's word, it involves really meditating upon God's word. And here the word meditating has the idea of how God's word is really fully digested. In fact, if you look at verse 8, I'll begin with verse 8 first, okay? And it says here, this book of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, this is very interesting because how many of you go about everywhere talking about God's word? Every single moment of your time. I think even the preacher also does not do that. Right? I mean, as you eat, are you going to keep reciting scripture? As you go to school, are you going to keep reciting scripture? People will really think you are mad. Of course, it's not referring to this. But here, when the scripture says, the book of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth, it refers to a very common practice that they had in those days. Now, in those days, they do not have so many printed copies of the Bible like what we have. In fact, the printing press was not even invented, right? What they have would be God's word that may be written, or they will have the God's word that may be spoken, oral tradition, right? Spoken from person to person, that this is what God says. As they recite to each other what may have been written in God's word, in the scriptures. And so as they are given the scriptures, as they hear God's word, and then they bring home, they will begin to recite. And recite with soft undertones. And as they recite, they are expected to meditate. Right? The word meditate carries on this picture of the book not departing off their mouth. Right? This will involve a recitation entry of God's word, right? With soft undertones. But always with the purpose of what? Always with the purpose of considering very carefully what was recited, comprehending what is recited, and then after that, receiving what is recited into the heart. And that's why a good way to understand it is you must really digest God's word. And one very good illustration of how we ought to digest God's word is to look at the cow. You know how cows digest their food? Now, I have some information concerning how cows digest their food. Now, this is easier to find because you just ask Gemini. Of course, I did make sure I checked the sources, okay? It's just, so take note, right? See, so cows and goats are both ruminants, animals with a specialized four-compartment stomach designed to break down tough, fibrous plant materials like grass and hay. Right, so different from humans. Okay, so while a cow is the cow is a grazer, and they have this internal digestive machinery that will help them to extract the maximum right from the grass that they eat. Right, so take note. Right, so their stomach have four compartments. So it was what actually a two-step eating method. First, there is a eating and fermenting method. So when the goat or cow eats, right, first they will chew, right, just enough to swallow it. So that would be the first chewing. And interestingly, they will swallow the food. It will go down the esophagus into the first two chambers. And to simplify matters, because lack of time, otherwise I'll tell you all more, right? To simplify matters, the first step of digestion will begin. Then after that, interestingly, they will regurgitate it. It will come back to the mouth. And then they will re-chew the food, grinding it even further. Now, this time, they will mix it with a massive amount of saliva. And then after that, they will swallow the food a second time. This time going to the other two compartments of the stomach, whereby everything is now fully digested. It's a very elaborate process to extract the maximum nutrients that you can get from grass. So that is how we should approach God's word. With a faithful and humble heart. And then as we look at God's word, we seek the Lord to really help us to mine the depths of God's word, so that we will be built up in the most holy faith. We will be strong. And ask the Lord, please grant me a holy conviction for these things. I do not want just to know these things or understand these things, but let it be a conviction and an affection of my heart. That I really love these things. I will really live by these things. That these things are my life. And with such a digestion, you will realize that, well, what one is supposed to do is to observe, to do according to all the law. Right? In fact, it's repeated twice. Right? First, in verse 7, right? Observe to do according to not some, not most, but all the law. Right, every part of the law that takes And then after that, right, you will find it again in verse 8, right? That thou shalt meditate day in day and night, right? So it is a vigorous, unceasing, consistent process of digesting God's word to the extent whereby in the end we will be found observing to do according to all that is written therein. That is the way, the first step to having, right, this spiritual strength, to be really strong in God's word. And then with this conviction, as we go through life storms, life's tests, life's trials, and as fears threaten to come upon your heart, there now you'll be filled with the right type of courage. What the scripture would say, a good courage. Now, why does the scripture use the expression a good courage? Why not just be courageous? Well, because of two things. Number one, because this courage firstly comes from a source that is good. You realize that this courage, this strength that we have, is not the strength that is of ourselves. There is no way you can be strong on your own. This strength firstly comes from the scriptures. And even when you talk about understanding the scriptures, receiving the scriptures, being convicted of the scriptures, it comes by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must grant that conviction. Then when it comes to that courage, you realize that it's also from the Lord. One which rests itself squarely on the goodness of the Lord, on the faithfulness of our God. And this is something that we'll talk more about, right, in a subsequent message. Right, in fact, a little bit of it is already spoken at the end of verse 9, right? Because it says, right, at the end of verse 9, right, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. There is a promise right here of the presence of the Lord. He rests on the promises of God. It's because God is good, and so therefore we have this courage in the Lord. It's a good courage because God is good. The source of this courage is good. Our courage is not in the vain things of the world that will perish away. Our courage is not in the spiritual wickedness of this world, which sadly, sometimes, even those who call themselves Christians are still not careful to abstain from these things, and instead they desire to embrace them. This courage is good, firstly, because of the Lord. Secondly, this courage is good because of the good end that comes out of this courage. And that is exactly the third point that we want to see right here. The third point is, be strong and of good courage because it results in a good end. What is this good end? Well, the Bible here says, well, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Just make sure you follow this manual, this Bible. Yes, the world may tell you the most important is the military strategy book. For the student, it may say the most important is your textbook, your intelligence, your wisdom, your hard work. But no, the most important thing is God's word. And when you keep to God's word, when you're courageous in God's word, despite all that the world may tempt you to go away from it, well, the end of it is this. In the end, that you may prosper whithersoever thou goest. And interestingly, this word prosper here in verse 7 emphasizes not so much on the material success that one may get out of their effort in a particular task. Oftentimes we think of prosperity, we think of the word success as, you know, having some physical result which people are able to see. But here, this word prosper actually emphasizes first on the fact that the Christian will have wisdom from the Lord to know what to do. Sometimes we may think, hey, I don't know what to do with regards to this situation. And so therefore we panic. Have you gone to God's word? If you go to God's word and you rely upon God's word and you know that God is faithful to his word, you now will know how to tackle that problem. And as you go according to God's word, which gives you that heavenly wisdom, the skill will result in you being successful in that task. And again, you realize in verse 9 that if you observe to do all that is written therein, then God himself is the one who will make our way prosperous. It lies wholly in God. That's why it's a good end. And it will make thy way prosperous. This time round, the word prosperous here focuses on the end result. But what is the end result in this case? Not an end result that is of the thinking of the people of the world, but the end result that is defined by God. For Joshua, the end result is, unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. That is the good result. Now, this is very important because sometimes people define a good end or success as, I go through university and then I study. And in the end, I get the highest honors. That is a good success. Oh, I go to the workplace and in the end, I am promoted and I'm somebody at work. And then I am a rich man. I'm somebody in society. That is good success. Dear friends, perish all thoughts of such definition of success as a Christian. The definition of success as a Christian is at the end of it, you fulfill what is God's call for you in your life. That is the good end. That at the end of it, you glorify the Lord. It is a good testimony for the Lord. And that is what it means by the word prosperous in verse 8. And interestingly, the word success is that same word as prosper in verse 7. So the word prosper in verse 7 is the same word as success in verse 8. And then the word prosperous in verse 8 is a different word. That one focuses on the end result. But the end result is what? You will accomplish the will of God. Now, this is actually the cooperative will of God. Now, some of you may have heard of this term, cooperative will of God. Now, what is the cooperative will of God? That is, if you walk in God's will, God will make your way a success. Success in terms of what? Success in terms of you will fulfill what God desires for you to accomplish. This will be despite the storms of life. And just like the Apostle Paul, right? Some of you in Calvary Pandan had the VBS that deals with the church at Philippi, right? So this will be very fresh in all your minds. Did the Apostle Paul meet with many challenges as he ministered at Philippi? Yes. But was it God's call? Yes, because he received the Macedonian call, the Macedonian vision. God clearly called him to Philippi, to the Macedonian region. There were difficulties. In the end, he had to go to prison. But was Paul successful in his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, there was good success. Was Paul strong and of a good courage? Yes, he was. He just did what God asked him to do. He just walked in the truth. His strength was in his understanding of God's word, his conviction of God's word. And because he relied upon the Lord, he was therefore able to overcome the fears. He was not afraid. Not that there were no fears in the Apostle Paul's life, because if you read the book of Acts, you will realize that oftentimes God had to encourage the Apostle Paul by saying, stop fearing. He had fears. They threatened to overwhelm his heart. But when he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he beheld the magnificence of his Savior, when he considered the beauty of God's word, all his fears were overcome. He is no longer dismayed, terrified to the point whereby he would no longer want to walk in the truth. And he is so comforted that God is with him wherever he would go. This is the good end that will come if, dear friends, you will stay courageous in the Lord, a good courage. But some people are just very courageous in the wrong things. They are very courageous when it comes to compromise. They are very courageous when it comes to walking evil and wicked ways. They are very courageous in things that may even put their lives in danger. I do not know why. They like to take part in things whereby they feel the thrill that their life is constantly in danger. And at the end of it, they really pay with their life. This is something that I can never understand as a person. I'm sorry if some of you may be involved in such things. But it's something that I really cannot understand. Why do you want to put your life in danger? Is it a good kind of courage? I don't understand. I mean, if you put your life in danger because God has called you to put your life in danger, like what the Apostle Paul did when he fulfilled God's call for him to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew he would be arrested. Or like, for example, in the time of Joshua, whereby they will go about conquering the nations. Yeah, of course, as you fight wars, your life is always in danger. Not that it's fine because God has called you to do it. But why do you want to put your life in danger when God has not shown expressly that this is what he has called you to do? That is something I cannot understand. Just to fulfill the thrill of the flesh, you know. And then by it, you feel strong. Oh, I can put my life in danger. I'm a strong man. Wrong concept of strength, dear friends. I know I've exceeded time, but thought that it's good to share, for example, even from the perspective of a pastor in ministry and how sometimes these things can also apply in ministry. You know, as a pastor, sometimes it is so difficult to be strong enough of good courage, and to the point whereby you realize that it's only by God's grace that you can be strong enough of good courage. Why? There's so many times situations will arise whereby you will need to take a stand for God's word. For example, when it comes to preaching, you know, you have to preach according to God's word. But you know that as you preach about a topic and you need to address certain things in the congregation, it will surely offend certain sectors in the congregation who are steeped in that sin. And so, especially when the time comes for elections, issues may arise. Should you address or should you not address? It's very interesting. I find that as a pastor, not all the time, but quite a number of times, issues will arise in the congregation when church elections come. Not because they want to go against any church leader, but it's just that the issue will just come. Should you address or should you not address as a pastor? Or if you address the people angry, you know what happens when people are angry, right? They say, "Pastor, I will not vote for you." Yeah, I even had people coming to say to me, "Pastor, you better listen to us, because if you don't listen to us, just like how it is in the world, whereby people vote for the opposition when they're not happy with the government, so we will do to you." So how? Will you kowtow? It's so easy to say, "Okay, if that's the case, then let me listen." But if there is an issue you have to address, you have to address. Otherwise, the souls of men are at stake. You can cower in fear. But what will happen to the church? The church will die. Then a situation may arise whereby as you need to address certain issues in the church. This time, it may involve those who are your closest friends in the church. You know, when you preach, and then if you are not that close to certain members in the congregation, I mean, it can happen, right? Some are always spiritually struggling, and so therefore they do not feel that they are close to the pastor, and so they are not so close to you. And then you preach, okay, well, this group of people, if they leave the church, let them leave the church. You may say that in your heart, right? Which, by the way, is not such a good spirit for a pastor to have, because you have to love everyone in the congregation. You do not desire people to leave the church easily. If you preach the truth and in the end they leave, so be it. But please, I hope no pastor should think that, well, these people are dispensable. If I preach the truth and in the end they leave, it is good. not a good spirit to have altogether. You must love every soul. But sometimes the temptation is this. Okay, these are people who are not so close to me. If I preach the truth, so be it. You may be able to find courage because of this, because you look at the faces of men. Now that those are your friends, if I preach the truth, now these friends will walk away. Then you begin to think in the carnal way. The ACM that is coming up, where there's church elections, my votes depend on these friends. They've been voting for me all the time. If I offend them, I will die. You can cover in fear, of course, after that. But even though after that, if you pass the election and then after that you get 80-90%, is that good success? Think about it. If you stand firm from the Lord and in the end, the result happens that you must leave that congregation. Is that good success? People in the world may say, ha, something wrong with that pastor. Maybe. Possible, we pray that it's not because of such faults that a pastor leave. But if it's because a pastor has stood for the truth, and in the end, he is rejected. It does not mean that he stopped being a pastor, by the way. He's just fulfilling his call. God will surely lead the pastor elsewhere to continue to be a pastor. But he has borne the testimony that he needs to bear for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not the same for you as students? As a pastor, for example, you may meet with a situation whereby, hey, there is group A and group B. Sometimes they ask the pastor to meditate and says, well, which group do you stand? Oftentimes you may say, I'm not with A, I'm not with B, I'm with C, because both your stands are not in the truth. Well, then they say, this pastor is a traitor. This is the reality, dear friends. Now, do you as friends, as students also face these things? You may work among your friends in polytechnic or university. You have group A, you have group B. Now, somehow or other, you do not wish for that to happen, but group A and group B have quarrels. Now they come to you. Hey, who do you stand for? Sorry, I'm not for any of you. When you say that, you may lose both set of friends. How, dear FCMers? There is only one way to go. You must say, I stand. And I dare to stand alone. Because I'm never alone if I stand upon the truth. Because God is always with me. I must be strong enough for good courage by the grace of God. Courage to stand by biblical convictions when the time comes to open my mouth. Sometimes courage to even refrain from speaking anything, even though people may misunderstand. Courage to sometimes also confess our sins when, as you will soon learn, right, from the book of Joshua, to confess our sins. Should the time come. And only when I'm strong and of a good courage shall I be able to be successful in the Lord's work. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for this precious book which you have given to us. How, O Lord, you have encouraged the heart of Joshua by even issuing this threefold command to be strong and of a good courage. And how, Lord, you have shown to us that this strength and courage refers to a moral strength and courage in thy precious word. It's a courage that is not of ourselves. It's a courage that comes from thee. It's a courage and strength which you have granted to us by thy grace. And therefore, Lord, we can only rest in thee and to plead of thee, O Lord, as thy children goes through this spiritual battle here upon this earth. Do not forsake us, but help us always to look unto thee and to be a people who are of a good type of fear, a reverential type of fear, a filial type of fear in our God, but not to give in to the fears, O Lord, which seeks to tear us away from thee, fears that will in the end lead us to compromise or to disobedience. And surely, O Lord, when thy children, O Lord, have the right type of spirit in us, we shall have good success in thee. So we commit, Lord, these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.